Amen. That's what we do. I've gotten to know some of them. My name is Pete Allinson. It's a privilege to be with you on Sunday morning here. And Gary and I had the opportunity to be with the guys this weekend, Friday, Saturday. They sat far more than they ever wanted to sit, I will tell you that. But we had a great time, and it was a privilege, and it is a privilege to get to know the men of the church and this church, and to be able to bring to you the Word of God today. Now, Taylor said something earlier. He called me chief, so I got to get that out. You're wondering, how does that, am I Indian? No, I got to tell you about that, though. I've been married to Karen for a long time, 36 years, and we have three kids and three grandkids, and I'm too insecure to be called grandpa. So I told Maggie and my son and daughter-in-law, I said, when our kids, grandkids start coming, they're going to call me chief. Goes back to my Boy Scout days. Because I'm too insecure to be called grandpa. So that's where that came from. And so I definitely married up. And we have these incredible grandkids, three of them. And so that's what the chief thing is all about. Now, there's got to get one other thing out of the way. There's a game on tonight, isn't there? I think this church is the wisest church on the planet because they've canceled just about everything. So, I mean, you cannot compete with the Super Bowl. It is the party, right? Now I got to confess, and some of you may want to get up and walk out at the beginning of the day here, right? And you have my freedom to do that, but Jesus is watching. How many are going to root for Carolina? How many are going to root for the Broncos? Whoa, we got some Bronco fans in here. I'm from Southern California. My Rams moved out to St. Louis. I've been rooting for the Broncos for years. So I got to root against you guys today. I know. There's a brother up front. He's going to stone me in Jesus' name, I think. But it'll be a great time to be in the Atlanta airport watching that game. And I just hope that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Real quick, and we'll look into God's holy word. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for Westminster and the opportunity to be here today as your beloved people, looking into your word, bringing praise and honor and glory to your name. And now, Lord, we pray as we look into your word that you would forgive the one who preaches. Use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. For we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, the text that I have for us today, which is written in your bulletin, is Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. This text is a prayer. And if you notice where it is in the book of Ephesians, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to take them and turn there to look at that text as I read it here in just a second. But this text that we're going to look at in the book of Ephesians is what I call the hinge passage in the entire book of the book of Ephesians. It's right in the middle of the book, and all of the book hinges on this prayer that we're going to look at. In the first part of Paul's epistles, you notice, if you remember in reading the letters of Paul, that what happens is that he starts out typically in his letters talking about the indicatives of the gospel, what Jesus did for us. The epistles explain the gospel. In the gospels, we see the life and the teaching of Jesus. In the epistles, we see more of how it fleshes out in our everyday life. And so the apostles typically start out by telling us about the work of Christ. And then there's a hinge, and it moves to the application, the so what. So we get the indicatives of the gospel, what Jesus did for us, and then we move to the imperatives, the so what. Because of grace, because of the gospel of grace, how does that impact our lives? How does that change us as people following Christ? So as we look at this text, I want you to understand, I'm going to do a little background in chapter 1 and chapter 2 as we go, but this is God's holy word, the hinge passage in the entire book of the book of Ephesians. Here we go. This is God's holy word. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, for this reason, the Apostle Paul writes, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then a benediction you're probably very familiar with. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I've titled this sermon, Experiencing the Reality. Experiencing the Reality, Living Loved, Living Large. Because what this text leads us to understand is more and more of what Jesus Christ has done for us and how that radically transforms our life. I want you to know, I know far more about God and the Bible and the gospel than I'm living. How about you? I mean, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Presbyterian minister. I've been ordained Presbyterian PCA for as long, about the time of Gary, about the time of the Apostle Paul, way, way back. And I know more, can we talk? I know more than the Baptists know. I know more than the Methodists know. Why? Because I'm a Presbyterian. We got not only a book of church order, we've got the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism, and the larger catechism, and we've got to be examined on all of that stuff. Right, Chip? Whew. I know far more than I live, though. I know more of the grace of God in my head, and it doesn't always get to my heart. And the reality is that's not a good thing. And because what happens is that so often I define spirituality as what I know, not what I am or how I'm living. And what Paul wants in this prayer is for us to get what we know in our heads into our hearts and out into the lives that we... That's what he's talking about here. I believe that life is a gift to be enjoyed and an adventure to be embraced. And I get that from the whole Bible. In Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. When he looked at the end of the day, when he looked at what he created, what did he say about his creation? It's very good. So now I'm going to create Adam and Eve and I want them to have a horrible life. No, he creates a perfect world for a perfect life, but we know it fell. Now, when Jesus comes back, what does he say? I've come to give you life and life, what? Abundantly. Here, I hope your Christian life's a mess. I hope you don't enjoy it. No. See, the whole tenor of scriptures is that life is a gift to be enjoyed and an adventure to be embraced. And so often we don't live that way because the gospel's in our head and it's not in our hearts. You all know the lady Maxine, the cartoon character Maxine. How many have heard of Maxine? Thank you. I'm not the only one. Maxine is an older lady. I understand this cartoon, by the way, Maxine, is written by a man. And I understand he's a Christian man. But Maxine, would you say that Maxine is a Christian? No, I don't think so. She is mean and nasty. She's hostile. In one of her cartoons, but I love her. I don't know why, but in one of her cartoons is, she says, well, aren't you just an adorable deep hole of need? To another, she says, don't believe everything you think. One time she said, forgive me if I snap at you, I'm myself today. That's who she is. And also, she says, when someone makes me mad, I take a deep breath, count to 10, and by 3, I've thought of a really vicious comeback. I don't think she's a Christian. If she is, she might be a Presbyterian. I'm not sure. But I can tell you this. She's negative. She's hostile. She's mean. And Maxine is very much alone. She didn't have any friends. Her dog, who is sometimes in the cartoons, her dog's even afraid of her. She's very much alone. That's what happens when you're mean and nasty and hostile. That's the reality of it. She's not living... Here, catch this. She is not living large. She's living a very, very small life. Very small. Not the kind of life I want to live. Someone said a person wrapped up in themselves is a very small package. Boy, she is. What the gospel is intended to do is to take very small, ordinary people and turn them into extraordinary people who embrace a life that is way bigger than themselves and move out into the adventure that God has for us until Jesus comes back again. And that's why, as we look at this text, it's so important for us to understand what it means for us, because it has everything to do about living the gospel. I love how he starts out in Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." For this reason. And whenever you see a phrase like this, you know that's the hinge. For this reason. For what reason? For everything that took place in Ephesians 1 and 2. You ready? I'm going to give you a quick review of Ephesians. Well, the game's not on until 6:30. I'm going to give you a little review. So in Ephesians 1, it starts out with this Trinitarian benediction that is absolutely powerful. When I was a Baptist and I read this, I had to deal with it because it's filled with the sovereignty of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every place with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And he goes on and on and on. Words that that Arminians struggle with, my Baptist friends. I struggled with. What do you mean chose? But it's all about a sovereign God who elects, who predestines, who selects, who calls. Isn't it wonderful? There's a lot of freedom in that. But it doesn't stop there. It goes to Jesus. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace. And we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Isn't the essence of Christianity forgiveness of our trespasses and the restoration of a relationship with the God of the universe? And how does that get into our heart? Through the Spirit. And that's where he goes next. By him, by the Spirit, we are sealed and held. So in chapter 1, Paul he waxes eloquent with this Trinitarian blessing of what God has done, the triune God has done, to bring our salvation. And then we go to chapter 2, Ephesians 2. I love it how it starts out. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. The gospel has good news, but it always starts with the bad news, right? You were dead. And I'll never forget my first funeral. As a young pastor, I was in New England. I didn't know, I'd never done one before. I'd never been taught how to do a funeral. The funeral director took me into a room. He said, "Wait here." I didn't know the family. I didn't know the man I was doing the funeral for. I didn't know what I was doing. Put me in the room, and there's a corpse in an open casket. And I went over and I touched him. Just to make sure that this was not a trick of some of my friends. He was dead. He had no capacity for anything, ladies and gentlemen. I could have tried to persuade him. I could have tried to move him. There was a complete inability on his part to do anything because he was dead. And so when Paul says you were dead in your transgressions and sin, he says that before Christ made us alive by the Spirit, we had a complete inability to do anything, to move positively toward God. And so when you get down to Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then he calls us out. You used to walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, according to the Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You and I were like that. And then he says, but God. I love that transition. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgression, he made us alive to get Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And that leads up to that great verse in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, which all of you know. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, as any man should boast. So Paul, when he starts out this prayer, for this reason, that is what's going through his mind. All that the Trinitarian God did in bringing our salvation. All that we were as dead and all that he has done to make us alive. For this reason, I bow my knee. Grace is an amazing thing. The gospel is a gospel of grace, isn't it? And grace is receiving what we don't deserve when there's every reason to believe we deserve the opposite. If you knew who I really was, you wouldn't let me up here. Can I tell you, can I share with you my latest illustration of grace? Well, I'm preaching, so I'm going to anyway, but here it is. I love this. So I'm speaking to a group of men in South Florida, and I'm on I-95 late. It's a Friday night. I got to start speaking at 6:30. I'd gone by my son's house because Maggie was not too old, and Maggie's great. I love my grandchildren. Maggie, Molly, and Wyatt was just born. They're better than your grandkids. Just kidding. I love Maggie so much. I had to get my cup full, you know, my emotional cup. So I went by my son's house to see Maggie. That took me a little bit out of the way. And it was late, and I was driving down I-95 in my truck. I was listening to Audio Adrenaline, praising Jesus, and speeding. And if my wife were here, she'd say, "You always drive like that." I'm sorry. This confession is good for the soul. I'm hauling. And I come over an overpass, and there's a little guy squatting there like this. And I could see him pull that black F-150 over. I could just see it. I'm going, "Oh, man." I pull over to the middle lane. I come down the other side of this deal. It's like Christmas out there. It's the biggest dragnet I've ever seen in my entire life. It was like 20 deputies and sheriffs pulling. It was red, blue, green, red. Everybody's pulling over. I pulled over the middle aisle. I knew I was going to get over. The officer got in back of me, pulled me over to the side. Comes walking up, said, "Sir, can I see?" You know, how many of you have been through this before? Confession's good? Yeah, thank you. Asked for all the materials, and I gave it. He said, "Where's your license?" I said, "It's right here in this little pouch here with my gun with a bullet in the chamber." He calls for backup. He's big, burly. Another big, burly guy come walk. "Sir, would you please step out of the, you know, all that." Comes back a few minutes later, and he says, "Sir, today we are ticketing." Did I tell you that it was a construction zone? "Sir, today we're ticketing everybody going 90 miles an hour. You were going 89. He gave me a warning. All right. How many of you have ever heard of anybody getting a warning for driving 89 miles an hour in a construction zone? No, I should have been in prison. I mean, this was mercy. This was grace. I didn't deserve it, but I got it. Isn't it amazing? God wanted me to have an illustration of grace. Grace is receiving. This is what Paul is thinking about. It's better than getting a warning. It's being absolutely redeemed. And he says, for this reason. Because of the grace of God that you have a difficult time understanding. I bow my knees before the Father. Now, the typical way of praying for the Jew was standing, wasn't it? The typical way was standing. The publican was standing. They typically stood praying. But Paul was kneeling, just like Ezra was kneeling when he confessed the sins of Israel. Just like Jesus was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just like Stephen was kneeling when he was praying before he was stoned to death. Paul was kneeling, and here's why. Because when the issue is big, you go to your knees. You tell me you have cancer, and I'm not going to say, "Hey, I'll pray about it." I'm going to go to my knees. You tell me that your child is sick and might die, I'm going to go to my knees. I lose my job, I'm going to my knees. Aren't you? This is important to Paul, and that's why he gets on his knees and he bows to his knees to pray for this, because this is absolutely crucial. I bow my knees before God the Father, from whom every family derives its name. Probably his whole family is a better interpretation of that. And now, this is what he prays. He prays three things. All of that was introduction. I'm moving. Hang in there. Now we get to the outline. You ready? He prays three things. He says, "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Did you catch that line? According to his riches. Notice when Paul prays, he prays according to the riches of God, not out of the riches of God. Big difference. If you ask me for $20, I will give you out of my wallet. But once I give you that $20, what happens? You're richer and I'm poorer. You're $20 richer and I'm $20 poorer. It's out of my riches. But when Paul says, I pray according to the riches of God, he's saying this. He's saying that whenever God answers prayer, whenever God gives grace, whenever God gives something to us, he never is diminished in any way. It's not out of, it's according to. God is never diminished when he gives to us because he is infinite. That's why people come to you and say, would you pray for me? I don't know. I don't know if God will answer that. Of course God cares about us. And he has an infinite resource. So he prays three things. That you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Three things. That Jesus would remain real to us. That love would remain core to us. And that God would remain the one who fills us. First of all, I want you to note here that Paul prays that Jesus would remain real to us. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And the word dwell is in the present tense, present, active, and the continuous present experience. He prays to Christians that Christ would dwell in their heart through faith. Let me ask you a quick question. When you came to faith in Christ, didn't Christ come to dwell in your hearts already? Yeah. So why in the world would Paul pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts? Again, present tense, continuous. Why would that even be a prayer request? Here's the reason. I leak. Remember when you first came to faith in Christ? I was eight, but then in high school, late high school, I rededicated my life. God got a hold of me. I remember driving to college, Bible college, with a cup of coffee, the holy cup of coffee, and the Father. I didn't have much, but that's all I had. That's all I needed. I remember being so content. It was just, I was filled. We come to Christ and we're filled, and Christ is real to us, and Christ is in us. But life has its way of wearing us down. And so Paul prays that what he wants for us as a result of grace is that for Christ to become and remain real to us every day, day in and day out, because life can whittle down that very real sense, the presence of God. Well, how does this apply? If this happens for us, if Jesus remains real to us, what difference will it make in our life? Here's one thing for me. I no longer have to be the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. My mentor, Steve Brown, was always fond of saying to me, there's one Messiah per universe, Pete, and it's not you. I want to control. I am addicted to control. I control nothing. But when I understand that Christ is real and present within me and near me, I'm not the Messiah. I don't have to be the Messiah, and neither do you. Isn't that cool? You don't have to be in charge. David's Psalm 144, 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love. David understood that God loved him steadfastly. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge. He's the rock. I don't have to be a rock. I'm a guy. I want to be in charge. My typical thing is, guys, talk to me real quick. When somebody says to you this morning, how you doing, what do we guys say back? Hey, good, fine, good. Because I'm a rock. Are we rocks? Guys, can we talk? See, we don't have to play games anymore. Like we got it all together. Because we don't. When Jesus is real to us, then it removes my self-focus. I don't have to martyr as much as I do because he's right there with me. Self-pity is not the big deal for me anymore. I don't have to try and manipulate you to love me because I'm being loved right now by the God of the universe. I risk more. If Jesus is real to me, I will risk more. I will talk to that person I need to talk to. I will do that thing I need to do. Even I'll risk a lot more. I have friendships, by the way. Guys, here's another thing for us. I'll have friendships with other guys if Jesus is real to me, because I'm not afraid to build a friendship with being honest with another guy. I need that. When Jesus is real to me, I don't have to live like Maxine. Real small. I live larger. And that's what I'll pray. Secondly, he prays not only that Jesus would be real to us, but that love would be core to us. And here we go back to the idea of core that Chip brought up earlier. That I brought up this idea of core. Everybody's dealing with the core today, aren't they? When you go to work out, you see people, what are you working today? Are you working arms? You're working back? I'm working more. I hate working my core, because working your core is working your abs. And if you work your abs, I haven't seen my abs since I was very, very young. I want you to know. They're there by faith. But when I work them, I feel that I've worked them. Why do we work the core? Is if we work the core, everything else is stronger. The lower back is stronger. The legs are stronger. Arms are stronger. Everything else is stronger. And so Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that is essentially unknowable. He wants love to be core to us, love to be the animating principle of our life. What was the song we all sang in Sunday school if you were raised in a church? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know it, do we experience it? Paul is praying that we would not just know it, but experience it. Because quite frankly, love is the most motivating power in the world. It is not fear, and it is not guilt, and it is not shame. Love overcomes all of that. And that's why in the gospel we see this profound love of God, this overwhelming love of God that comes to us in Christ. And he wants love to remain core to us, that grace could be real to us in our life. Deep, deep roots. In fact, he uses roots and foundation. And as we take of the Lord's Supper in just a couple of minutes, we're going to see that this is all about the love of God for us. Good news, you are deeply loved even though you don't deserve it. And you say, Pete, you don't even know me. You don't even know my sins. I know. You're wonderful, wonderfully beautiful and handsome people. But I just know people. And I know myself. And I know I need Jesus. And I know my sin makes me feel shame. And I know the only thing that can remove that is the grace of the gospel in Christ, and to know that the Father loves me. And some of you struggle with this love of God in your heart because you never got it in your home. That's part of my story. I try to get guys to tell me their dad's story, because a lot of us didn't get it at home. And if we didn't get the Father's love in our home, it's hard to understand God the Father's love for us, because we transfer that. I like the story of the old German guy whose wife died, and at her funeral he said, "You know, I loved Helga so much I almost told her once." Some of you have never been told. Some of you have never been hugged by a father. Some of you have women, some of you have wounds and abuse. It goes back so far that if you were to talk about it right now, you'd burst out in tears. Guys, same thing. 1 in 4 girls are sexually abused. 1 in 6 boys. We need to be loved deeply. And the truth is, you can only love once you've been loved, and then you can only love to the extent to which you've been loved. So if you've been loved conditionally, you can only love conditionally. But if you've been loved unconditionally by the God of the universe, then it sets you free to a much larger life. Do you see how powerful this is? And why Paul prays, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would energize you so that you would have the supernatural ability to feel loved. The gospel can supernaturally enable us to feel loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just know it, but feel it. It is the work of the Spirit of God from our head to our heart, and the cross is the ultimate proof of that. Finally, God, he prays not only that Jesus would remain real to us and that love would be to us, but that God would remain the one who fills us. I love that. And verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be what? What's the word used there? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. What happens? I know it's getting close to lunchtime, isn't it? Real close, and you're going to be hungry in just a short time. Some of you are already hungry. When you're really hungry, do you eat or do you tend to eat heavy? When I'm starving, I eat everything in front of me. When you feel empty, fearful, alone, you want to fill up. And so what do? When we feel that way, even as Christians, Christ has redeemed us, but sometimes I feel so empty. What do I run to? I run to what will fill me up. I'll run to those substitutes for the God of the universe. We call them idols. A lot of times idols become addictions, but I'll run to those things. I don't know what it is. What's your favorite idol? Don't say it publicly. But we ought to know. We ought to know what we run to when we feel empty, and then come source of one who can fill us and make us healthy and give us life, not to that which will take us away. All idols, and I'm not going to do any confession right here, but all of my idols eventually drop me and disappoint me. All of my addictions, except coffee. I'm sorry, frankly, coffee's my friend. But what if I didn't have coffee? By now I'd have a screaming headache. Praise. I want you to be filled with the fullness of the Father. We settle for such little things when we need to be filled with Him. Some of you are looking at this, you're saying, is this possible? Is it possible to live this prayer? It does sound kind of impossible, doesn't it? In fact, some of the guys at the seminar this weekend were talking about that. How do I get from what is in my down to my heart? One guy said that, asked that question. It's a prayer. Is it possible? You bet it's possible. What I have done, I got to confess, I have separated the benediction from this prayer. And that's my mistake. Because the benediction that comes after this prayer is, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and forever and ever. Is this possible for Jesus to be real to you? For love to be core to you? For God to be the one that fills you? It is. It is. Let the means of grace that we take this morning fuel in you this love of God for you. Pray this prayer. Pray it daily. I do pray this prayer daily. Because I leak. I was in Danbury, Connecticut, speaking at a men's conference, and I was ditching a particular seminar, and I was in the bookstore. And one other guy, was ditching the same seminar, and he was in the bookstore, so we got talking. And he was a rail-thin guy from New York, rail-thin, but he'd come to Jesus. And he had a miraculous conversion. He was on a 35-bag-a-day heroin addiction. I had no idea you could do 35 bags a day of heroin. Showed me his arms. Yeah, the tracks were there. 35. And I thought, You know, at least 35 times a day, I have a tendency to find my identity outside of Christ. At least 35 times a day, I tend to run to be filled up with something else, and I got to run back to the gospel. I need this prayer. Do you? I need Jesus. So Karl Barth, the great theologian, about which I agree nothing practically with him, but he's written so much. 10 volumes, Church Dogmatics. One day he was asked, Dr. Barth, with all that learning, all that study of the Bible, what have you learned? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your love is not just songs that we sing, but reality that was transacted at the cross and real for us today through your Spirit. May this prayer become our reality. And we give you honor and praise and glory that we're your children. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.